Well, we're continuing our series, which we're titling No Excuses, and really it's a challenge to live life with no excuses and to love with no regrets. That's really what the challenge is, and last week we started by looking at the story of Cain and Abel and the excuses that obviously compromised God's best in Cain's life, the oldest child of Adam and Eve. One who had a direct connection with God. This week I want to move into Joshua chapter 7, which is a passage that deals with Achan. And I want to talk to us about unquestionable integrity. And one of the marks of a genuine believer is just that. This past week, somebody mentioned to me this video series on this incredible communicator, and it really is incredible. And so my son-in-law, we sat down and we popped on YouTube to see if we could get any of the teaching sessions online. And before we got to the teaching video, we came across the speaker's blog. And it was just really, it was really off target. I mean, here was a Christian, and then he was, the individual was spouting that, for instance, that the guy that committed the crimes in Las Vegas, it wasn't him, it was a government conspiracy. And we turned it off then. We watched the teaching video, which was outstanding. And then I did some research on him, and what I found out was that the individual went to jail for a number of years for tax evasion issues, and while he was in jail, there were a bunch of things that unfolded. And you know, I just thought, what a poor testimony for those that are professing followers of Jesus Christ, to live in such a way that are this individual is incredibly gifted, but to live in such a way that others outside of the faith would have opportunity to slander Jesus Christ and his followers. And I think that this is a challenge that we need to be on our toes, because it's so easy for us to compromise and make excuses for bending the rules and doing our own thing rather than taking the high road and living a life of unquestionable integrity. I've chosen to pursue that path, and I've not been 100% at it, but I want to tell you it's a hard path to walk. Because there are so many temptations, there are so many ways that we can cut corners in being a person of integrity, but we need to be reminded of that people see us and notice what's going on, but more importantly, God does. So if you've got your teaching outlines there, I want you to open them up, and I want to begin by looking at Galatians 6, 7 and 8. It's a verse that we, many of us, know pretty well. We've heard of it before. But it bears repeating, and it's simply this. It says this, do not be deceived. Would you read that next phrase with me? What? God is what? God is not mocked. God is not going to be mocked by inconsistencies and behavior on the part of anybody, and especially over those that are his people, right? The text goes on to say, for whatever one sows, he will also reap. I know that this is a duh moment, Pastor Joe, but I want you to get this, is that the choices you make carry consequences. Godly choices in your life will bring godly consequences and godly blessings, and sinful choices, selfish choices, will bring negative consequences and blessings. I like to say it this way, there are no shortcuts in the game of life. Right? God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will what? Reap corruption from that flesh. But the one who sows of the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And one of the challenges I think that we need to stop and reflect on in our lives is the need to be, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, is to be a person of unquestionable integrity. Is to be a person that doesn't cut corners, and I see it all the time. I've had Christians come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, I got this copy of Microsoft Office. why don't you take it and use it for the church? And I said, are you buying new copies? They're like, no, it's okay. You can just copy it. It's like, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. That is not unquestionable integrity, is it? I used to be a programmer, and I actually have a personal conviction about protecting the property rights of those that developed the software, because I was once one that developed, that received an income from it. But how often does that happen, not only with software, but with music and movies and in so many areas? And we as Christians just barge right ahead and do that without thinking. And what's happening is that we're compromising our integrity in those areas. You see how subtle this is? And it gets to be so pervasive. The Apostle Paul talked about our Lord and Savior and his goal for us. Look at Colossians 1:22 there. It says this: He's now been reconciled in the body of flesh by his death, right? So Jesus Christ died on that cross for a purpose. And what was that purpose? Look at what it says there. In order to present you holy and blameless and what? Above reproach before him. Above reproach means is that you're living in such a way that there is no criticism that can be brought to you because of poor behavior. Probably the strongest illustration in the Bible, and I don't have it in your notes, is Daniel. Remember that he was serving at the top of a corrupt political, secular political government situation. And right, and some of his adversaries didn't like what he was doing, and so they looked for ways to trip him up. And the only dirt they could find on him was that he was a godly man and he prayed three times a day. And so they had the secular king pass legislation that said that anybody that bows to another god should be killed. That was the only way they could get him. They couldn't find him taking a little bit of bakshish on the side, right? They didn't find him kind of doing favors for friends and family. There was no dirt on Daniel. And instead, where they had to trap him was in his commitment to being a follower of Jehovah. Even in the church, we see how important this is, and we see that it becomes a major criteria for the selection of leaders, But sometimes we look at that and say, oh, that's good for the leaders. But really, what is revealed in this next verse in 1 Timothy 2, 3:2 is something that should be true of every Christian, every man here, every woman, every student. What does it say here? For an overseer, talking about a bishop, a pastor, an elder, the same office, must be what? What's it say there? Above what? Above reproach. They must be people that live their life in such a way that people cannot take pot shots at them because of the character choices they make. And you see, what's said here isn't just true for those that are pastors. It should be true of every follower of Jesus Christ. But it's saying is that make sure that those you put into leadership are of that quality and caliber. I heard several years ago about how the Russian church would select leaders. When somebody's name would come up to be a deacon, for instance, what they would do is they would go to the community and they would talk to all of the deacon's neighbors. And they would ask the community members specific questions. Is he an honest man? Would you trust him? And questions like that. And then they would go to the job where he works, and they would talk to his coworkers and said, is he a person that reflects good on Jesus Christ? Is he a person of integrity? Is a person that you can trust to keep his commitments and keep his word? They were actually putting that verse into practice, right? Because who's going to know about our character better than the people that live around us? Our spouses, our kids, our family members, our extended family members, our neighbors and our co-workers. And what I want us to grasp here as we talk about this, and I know this is kind of a little bit of a sensitive area, and it's challenging me. God's rocking my socks off to challenge me to continue to become sharper at this. But His call to you and I is to be men and women of unquestionable integrity. And that means is that we'll be a testimony to the world around us. You see, you and I are called to live our lives beyond the accusation of others. I don't know, do I have it on the PowerPoint? I think I might have forgot to put that in, right? I can't tell you the number of heartbreak stories that I've heard from people over the years. One time I was talking to somebody and they talked about a contractor that did work for them that was a Christian that attended a church that was just down the street from us, a good Bible-teaching church. This was in Eastern Washington. And they told me about how that contractor ripped them off. Right? I was telling somebody yesterday, a story came up of Christians that back when Costco's electronics policy was unlimited, they would buy a computer at Costco, keep it for 2 years, and then take it back to Costco with some false excuse of why it was defunct, and then turn around and let Costco give them a brand new one. And when we talked about that, they would say, well, they don't have a policy against it. And I thought to myself, but that's not moral. That's not living above reproach. Do we need to have a governmental rule or a company policy that's going to require us to be people of integrity? Or do we live above that standard? And are we people that say, you know what, the laws are written for ungodly people? Because we are people of unquestionable integrity in our lives. What I want you to see this morning as we move into Joshua chapter 7, if you got your Bibles, you can open there. That's, the verses are in the teaching outline. I couldn't fit all of them, but I got most of them. But what I want us to see is that you and I, when it comes to this issue of integrity, we need to realize that the excuses we make in that area, and you know, by the way, not all excuses are sinful, but many of them are. They're covers to justify what we want to do, right? And what I want us to see is that when we're making those false kind of excuses is that we're compromising God's blessing upon our lives and upon those that are around us. In fact, any time that you start to make an excuse for something, like why you weren't somewhere on time or why you can't do something, I think you need to ask yourself, am I trying to cover something? Am I trying to excuse a behavior that Jesus would want me to work on? Right? Because if we're making those excuses, what's really happening is we're compromising God's blessing in our lives, and it impacts the lives of others. This should raise a red flag in our lives. Whenever we start to make an excuse, what am I trying to cover? Maybe it's legitimate. Wonderful. You know what? There was traffic and I couldn't make it. Or maybe you can say, well, you tell somebody, well, there was traffic, I didn't make it, but it was really because you didn't leave on time. Right? You're trying to cover the fact of your own negligence in that. You see how this works? And we see this happening in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, where it says this, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things." And what does it say there in that last sentence? And what? "And the anger," read it with me, "the anger of the Lord burnt his people." Yeah. This is a very interesting statement, isn't it? Because Achan's choice compromised God's blessing, not only upon him, but upon the nation of Israel. Here in Joshua 7, we see that our integrity, if it's not there, carries a negative cost. And the text of the story is really about the sin of one man and more than likely his family members that were involved in it. And as we're going to see, the cost of this was incredible. But it also had a much wider impact because he wasn't the only one that was impacted by it, but those that loved and cared for him were brought down as well. I want you to notice that God says the people of Israel broke faith. We often forget that the actions of one person many times winds up impacting others. In fact, the actions of one person can become like a contagious disease that often is spread. So let's dive into the passage. And in order to do that, I want to kind of point out several things here. What is the world is going on? Well, in the context of the history of the nation of Israel, what's happened is that they now have finished the 40 years of wandering, and God has brought them to the promised land. They've conquered the eastern side of the Jordan River, and we have a quote a little bit later where two of the tribes asked if they could stay there, two and a half of the tribes asked if they could stay there, that they would go on and fight. And then the nation of Israel crossed into the promised land across the Jordan on dry ground, right? The priests went in first. You recall the account. The water dried up. God blocked the stream upstream. And the whole nation of several million people crossed across along with the fighting men from the two and a half tribes that stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan. And their first target was the incredibly fortified city of Jericho. And God told them, he said, listen, that city is to be given to me. Everything that could be gained from conquering that city is to be dedicated and to devoted to me. It was like a tithe. It was like a gift off the top. God was saying, the first city in the promised land belongs to me. And he says, I don't want you to touch anything. Look at the text there, verse Joshua 6, 16 and 17. And at the seventh time, talking about they would walk around the city seven times, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to them, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Why was it devoted to destruction? Because it was a wicked city that had rejected God, and the consequences of their choices had now come to the place of God administering his judgment. We struggle with that today. We have to accept it because God is a holy, righteous God, and he holds humanity accountable. He goes on to say, only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. And then in verses 18 and 19, after some description of what took place, he says this. God said this, right? He communicated this through Joshua. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So God very clearly communicates this up front, is that, hey, everything that could be taken as booty belongs to the Lord. It's very clear. And I believe that everybody that went into battle that day knew this requirement. And the challenge becomes is that would they honor God? And the significance of this was the sin of even one person would reflect upon the whole nation. And that's what's being communicated here, and you need to get that. Because then, as you come back to chapter 7, verse 1, you read, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. What I want us to grasp here is that many times our excuses forfeit God's best in my life. God is working to do things, and yet we make excuses because we think it's too tough or we don't want to do it, and we compromise what was best. And that is definitely the case here. And the whole nation would suffer as a result of that. This is significant stuff. I guess my heart just asks myself as I've been poring over this text all week, and I guess I would ask you, could you wear the title of unquestionable integrity? Are you a person, not that you're perfect, but are you a person that's working to be a person of incredible integrity? If you find money on the street that you saw somebody drop, would you go up and grab them and give it back? Right? Or would you just say, boy, I could sure use that? Are you a person that as others look to you, they would say, this is an honest person. I would trust them with my checkbook or my wallet. You see, that's the call of the purpose of Christ working in our lives. We're not people of integrity so that we earn brownie points with God. We're people of integrity because we're children of the King. We're different than everybody else. We're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. We are people that are cut from a different cloth, not because we ourselves are that great, but because of the work of Christ within us. And I want to challenge you as we look at this text and draw out some questions that really just challenge us to be people of unquestionable integrity is that, would you make a commitment today to be that person? And I'll tell you something, when you do, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. There are times that Carol and I have been wrong, but we've chosen to take the high ground and cover the cost. Why? Because we've made a commitment to unquestionable integrity. And again, as I want to say, I'm not perfect at this. I'm a human being. I put my pants on one leg at a time. But a major commitment in my life since I've become a follower of Jesus Christ is to be a person of unquestionable integrity. And I would encourage you to do the same. And so as we move through the text, I want to just pose a number of questions that I'm going to draw as insights from the text. And they should challenge us in this area. Here's the first one. Is my excuse an act of disobedience? We've already kind of touched on that a little bit. But every choice that I make, that you make, carries a consequence. And in the case where the consequences are negative, there's going to be a loss of God's blessing. We see that in Joshua 7:1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against his people. In fact, a little bit later, we're going to see God says is that, hey, you've got a problem, and I'm my hands are off until you get this right. I'm not going to be your protector, your provider, the one that blesses you. I'm pulling back because you've chosen to disobey me. You've chosen to make excuses, even though it was only one man and possibly his family. God is saying, you're not doing what I asked you to do. So let me ask you this. When you start to make excuses, are you trying to justify your behavior? You know the excuses. Everybody does it. Or as a parent, you've heard the excuses, right? Well, Johnny's parents are going to let him do it, right? I'm sorry, we're not Johnny's parents, right? But there's all kind of excuses we make to justify. Oh, I deserve it. I deserve it. I've worked so hard. I've sacrificed so much. I deserve it. Here's the second question. Am I seeking the Lord's direction? Right. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 2, it says this. Joshua sent men to Jericho from Ai, which was near Beth-Aven, east of Bethlehem, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went and spied it out. And then in verse 3, it says this. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. And what's interesting about this passage is that we see that Joshua, the implication is, inferences, is that Joshua never once sought the Lord's direction on this. Now, we don't know if this is true or not, but just hang with me for a minute and think about how this potentially relates to our lives, how many times we determine we're going to do something and we don't stop to seek the Lord's leading and direction on it. And here they send the men off to Ai. The spies go up, and they come back, and they say, hey, let's not bother the people to go up. By the way, it was like a 5,000-foot elevation gain from Jericho to where Ai was. So it was a significant hike. 5,000 feet of elevation is huge. And what is it? Snoqualmie Pass is what, about 2,000 feet, 2,500 feet of elevation, something like that, right? So 5,000 feet is pretty good amount of elevation. So you're talking about, and it's a tough climb up there. And so the spies get up there, they kind of check it out, they make the assessment. And by the way, I'll just tell you right now, their assessment was completely wrong. Their human wisdom was off track, because the city of Ai was a lot stronger than they calculated it was. And we see that, so they go up and they only send up 3,000 men to take on the city. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my own life. Look at Jeremiah 17:9 there. Let's read this together. Would you read this with me? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, the simple reality is that your heart is corrupted. It's part of being a fallen individual. And as a result of that, you can't even trust your own assessments, your own opinions, and your own judgments. You can't really trust that, because you're going to mislead yourself. You're going to have a tendency to choose and do things that benefit you and do what you want to do, as opposed to doing what the Lord would have you to do. And that's exactly what happened here. They go up at it, they look at it from a purely human perspective, and they say, we got this. We don't need the Lord. 3,000 men, let's go up and take care of this. And we just saw God's great victory. They were coming off of a great victory in Jericho, and now they're going up and they're just saying, hey, we got this covered. Let's follow the text. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. They fled before the men of Ai, right? And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebrim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Wow. Wow. They had made decisions without seeking the Lord. It seems to be the case. The spies went up there, made a human assessment, but they got it wrong. But the most significant thing to realize here is that because of the sin of Achan, they didn't have God's protection. They didn't have God's protection. You know, it's not like we can see this bubble of protection around us, this bubble of blessing around us. But it's there, or it's not. And the sin in our lives, the excuses we make, compromise that. And I'm convinced that if Joshua would have come to the Lord and said, Lord, should we have done this? The Lord would have revealed the issue that was a barrier to his blessing upon the people. And as a result, 36 soldiers died. We read these texts in the Bible, and we completely missed the consequences. Oh, 36 soldiers died. 36 fathers died. 36 families with children would no longer have dad around. Simply because of the excuses that would have been made and a failure to seek the Lord's direction and blessing. Here's a third question to ask ourselves. Am I seeking the Lord? But now, am I being honest with God? And as we move through the text, what we see is now Joshua basically comes uncorked with the Lord. And at first I thought, you know, he is being really disrespectful. But then as I began to pray through it and work through this text, what I realized is that he was being honest with the Lord. Let's look at the text. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. They put dust on their heads. And Joshua then said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this on this people over the Jordan at all? Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us?" Do you know what he's doing here? Is he's blaming God, isn't he? He's saying, "God, why did you bring us this far to destroy us by the hands of this small 3,000-man army? God, why have you abandoned us now?" And so often when we make excuses and we fail to look to the Lord for guidance and direction, many times we look back and we say, "God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why did you forsake me?" And we're going to see in a minute that it wasn't God at all that had moved. It was the sin of the people of Achan. Right? But what I love about this text is that Joshua is being honest with God. He's upset. And God is not offended by it. Sometimes we become so superficial in our faith that it becomes unrealistic. "Oh, Heavenly Father, I'm facing some tough times now." And we kind of flower coat it rather than saying to the Lord, "Lord, this sucks. I'm struggling. Where are you in this? What's going on?" And God's bigger than we are. He can handle that. If our hearts are genuine, saying, "Lord, I'm broken. I don't understand. I'm frustrated. What's taking place here?" He is great enough to respond to that, just as he does to Joshua here. And so Joshua's being honest with God. Let me ask you something. Can you be honest with God? Can you be honest with him? Can you just tell it like it is? I remember when I was single, God gave me a great wife. I would kneel beside my bed as a young man and I would cry and just be frustrated with it. And you know what would happen is that I would come before God, and I've done this in other times and other situations, and I would pray in frustration, maybe anger, bitterness. But as I would bring that to God, as I would get up, I would be different. I would be willing to embrace and accept that God has me in this place for a reason and be willing to go forward and to trust him with it. Am I being honest with God? You do not offend God with an honest heart. Let him work in your life. The next question is this, is the fourth question is, are you concerned about your testimony? I kind of worded it this way, what will others think of me and of Jesus? But really, are you concerned about your testimony as a Christian? Does that mean anything to you? Right? And we see in Joshua 7, 8, and 9 that's one of the things that Joshua touches on in his complaint to the Lord. "Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" And he's saying basically, "Lord, our testimony is being compromised." Now it's being compromised not because of God, but because of Achan. But nonetheless, it's been compromised. And so often when we cut corners in our lives, when we're not people of integrity, what happens is that our testimony for Jesus Christ is tarnished. And more importantly, Jesus himself is pulled down because of the choices that we've made. Proverbs 22:1 says this, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold." You know, your testimony is worth more than anything the world can give you. Your reputation, what others think of you as a follower of Christ, is more valuable than having the wealth of a Bill Gates or having life the way you want it. And as we think about living life with no excuses, I think it challenges you and I to be people of unquestionable integrity rather than being sloppy in our lives. I know this isn't an easy message because it tramps on my toes. I know it's tramping on your toes. But let's let God tramp on our toes to push us to a higher level so that we can be more greatly used by Him. Right? And then the next question is this: am I dealing with the real issues, or am I just making excuses, right? Or just whining? Look at what it says in verses 10 and 11. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up." I love this. "Why have you fallen on your face?" Could you imagine this? Joshua's upset. I mean, I would be upset. There's things that upset me, right? He's upset. Yeah. And the Lord says to him, "What are you doing? Get up. Get up. You got an issue to deal with. You got a problem that you need to work on, right? I hear you, Joshua. I'm not thinking negatively of you, but dude, it's not going to go away. You need to deal with it. You need to fix the problem, right? Look at what it says. The Lord said, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they have taken some of the devoted things that they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings." And God is saying here, "Joshua, you don't have all the facts, but I do. Let me tell you, there's a reason why you were unsuccessful in battle. It was because my blessing was removed because you guys didn't do what I clearly instructed you to do." Right? And so he says, you need to get up and deal with the issue. How often do we make excuses in our lives because we don't want to deal with the issue? Right? We make excuses for our behavior and the choices we make. We try to justify or tell ourselves rational lies as we rationalize things. Right? All because, well, we try to put the blame on somebody else. Well, you know, if so-and-so had done this, or it's their fault. Right? All of these excuses we make, rather than being people of unquestionable integrity and say, "Okay, something's wrong here. Lord, help me figure this out. Let's deal with it. Let's deal with the problem." Right? That's what godly people do. And that's what God taught Joshua to do. I look at the next verse, verse 12. "Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." God's saying you got to deal with the sin. I can't work on your behalf until you deal with the issue that's a barrier between you and me. And so often we have this tendency where we kind of have this emotional, and I believe that Christianity should have a ton of emotion, but sometimes we let the emotions justify, "Well, I felt good about that," but then we're living in sin, right? You go to a service, you sing good songs, they make you feel good, but yet we're in disobedience of the Lord and the choices we're making. And God says, hey, you're not gonna have my blessing in your life. Because you've got this issue. Now let's get up and deal with this so we can go forward. And that's what the incredible thing about God's grace is, right? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Isn't that incredible? All because of what Jesus Christ has done. Look at the next verse there. "Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.'" Look at the next verse, verses 17 and 18. "And he brought near the clans of Judah, the clans of Zarephites were taken, and he brought near the clan of Zerahites, man by man, and Zabai was taken." And you see what's happening here. So God says, "Hey, muster the nation, bring them out. I'm going to help you resolve this issue. I'm going to help you take care of it." So he had them bring forth the tribe of Judah, and then they start going through, and they start picking down the line, right? He's following down the line. And what's interesting here is that I'm convinced, what's his name? My mind just went blank. Achan saw all this happening. He's standing there knowing what the offense was and what's going on. And so the tribe of Judah is taken, his family, his tribe's taken. And it starts moving down the tree towards him, right? And I'm convinced that if he would have just owned it, that God would have shown him mercy just like he did King David. But instead, what did he do? He probably continued to make excuses in his heart. They'll never find out. Nobody will ever know. Right? He continued to justify his position. That's the only thing I can think of. I mean, this is all unfolding. Look at the next verse there. And he brought near his household, man by man, right? And Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And eventually God said, Achan, come on up. Why don't you tell everybody what you did? Right? In Numbers 32:23, where the two nations asked that God allow them to settle on the east side of the Jordan, Moses said this to them, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will, what? Find you out. My friends, there's nothing that God doesn't see. He's going to deal with it in our lives. He wants the best in our lives, just like a parent deals with the issues with their kids and doesn't turn a blind eye to it. Why? Because they want the best for those they love. Mark 4:22, Jesus said this, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. You know, those things that we think that we're getting away with, we're not really getting away with them. It goes on to say, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Everything in our lives is going to be revealed. Why don't we just accept that and deal with the issues and be people of integrity, right? And then finally, the last thing I want to throw out here, and I know this is a hard message, but I want to challenge you. I'm challenging myself and us to just let's go to a higher level. Let's not make excuses. Let's not justify our wrong behavior. Let's turn to the Lord and be people of integrity. Here's the next one. Look at that. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? I've had a number of friends that have fallen into immorality as pastors. It's heartbreaking. One guy I went to seminary with, he was a good friend. We took classes together. He was an incredibly gifted man. I mean, I thought that he preached as good as Chuck Swindoll. I think Chuck Swindoll is up at the top of that list. Incredibly gifted. But he fell into an immoral relationship at his church, and the significance of the impact was just huge. And so our fellowship, wanting to strengthen men to help us be strong in those areas, to be men of pastors of unquestionable integrity, we did a retreat, and they brought in a special speaker. And one of the things that the speaker covered, which was incredibly powerful, was he said, I want you to count the cost. And then he worked through a number of different scenarios. I want you to count the cost for 15 minutes of pleasure. I want you to think about how are you going to tell your wife? What are you going to say to your kids? What are you going to say to your parents? What are you going to say to your neighbors? What are you going to say to your friends? What are you going to say to your church? What is the impact going to be on the community of people that are looking to Christ? They're now going to disdain Jesus Christ because of the 15 minutes, the choice you made for 15 minutes of pleasure. And you look at this text and it asks us, we need to ask the same question. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it for me to justify the excuses? The pastor that I'm speaking of, he got angry with God. Because he was an up-and-coming pastor and everything he touched turned to gold, and just a couple things that God said, well, we're not gonna let that happen. And he began to become bitter and resentful. And he began to then feel like, I deserve this. I work so hard. I sacrifice so much. I've given up so much to serve Jesus. Right? You know those arguments. We all use them. And one thing led to another, and he fell. And the question is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Look at the text here. And Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I've sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak of Shinar, okay, so there was a beautiful garment, right? And 200 shekels of silver. I don't know what the value of that is, but it was a lot of money. And a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, right? That was the price he was willing to compromise his obedience to the Creator for. A pretty garment and some money in his wallet. Right? And he told himself lies like no one would ever know. He would never get caught. A little bit later, when he faces capital punishment because of his sin, his wife is not mentioned. We're not sure if his wife had passed away or if she was innocent. But we also know that his children were also their lives were also taken. And the Old Testament is very clear that a child will not suffer for the sins of the parent, so that leads scholars to believe that there was complicity there. I mean, he hid under his tent where they all lived. I mean, it's got to be pretty obvious that dad's out there digging a hole to put the stuff in while you're laying the tent, right? So that's the implication there. But as a result of it, he lost his life and his kids lost their lives, and everything in their family was destroyed, along with the items they took. And the question is, was it really worth it? And that's a question, that's the sixth question we need to ask ourselves. Is it really worth it? And I would venture to say, this pastor friend of mine, I venture to say that if he could do it all over again, he would do things differently because it wasn't worth it. You see, part of living with no excuses and loving with no regrets is getting it right the first time. We love the model that says it's easier to ask forgiveness rather than permission, but we really should flip that around because of the cost involved. I'm going to have the worship team come and get ready on this. But I want to wrap up with two verses. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says this: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from flesh corruption, but the one who sows of the Spirit will reap eternal life." And then what would be the challenge for you and I as we live here? I think James 5, 16 is appropriate, where it says, "Therefore, let's confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." This confessing our sins is simply saying, let's own it. Let's not make excuses. Let's not justify it. Let's work through these questions. Let's be people that are striving for unquestionable integrity. Don't use excuses to cover disobedience. Be sure to seek the Lord's direction in your life. Be honest with God. Tell Him like it is and let Him work in your heart and life. Be concerned about your testimony and the choices that you make and what others are going to think of you, and more importantly, what they're going to think of Jesus. And then deal with the issue. Deal with the issue. Let's pray. Lord, again, I stop to thank you for this text. And I just pray that you would continue to work in my life and continue to reinforce these truths that we've looked at. Help me, Lord, to be a man of unquestionable integrity. Help me to be like Daniel, where even though people would want to bring me down, that they would have to use my consistency and my walk in relationship with you to do that, because there would be nothing else for them to grab onto. Father, help us to just be able to live life with no excuses, being totally free before you, embracing who we are in you. And then, Father, help us to love with no regrets, because you helped us to get it right the first time, rather than having to cover and deal with all the stuff that happens when we blow it. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help us now as we move forward to honor you with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's sing this song as the worship team leads us. Men are going to come and receive our offering this morning, the tear-offs as well. Let's go ahead and sing.